We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 12 today. 1 Samuel chapter 12. As Valerie said at the beginning of the service, it's the last in our series, looking at the life of Samuel, particularly how he was as a leader. We're going to read I'm going to read the scripture, and then we'll look at it together. Samuel said to all Israel, "I have listened to everything you said to me, and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and grey, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these, I will make it right." "You have not cheated or oppressed us," they replied. "You have not taken anything from anyone's hand." Samuel said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." "He is witness," they said. Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers out of Egypt. Now then, stand here because I am going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers. After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, so he sold them into the hands of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned. We have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths, but now deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you.' Then the Lord sent," this is once again, Samuel's going back to describing what the people did. "Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, whose other name was Gideon, and he sent Barak and Jephthah and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side so that you lived securely. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, 'No, we want a king to rule over us,' even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you obey the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, then good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain. And if you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king..." Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people of the Lord said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants, for us, so that we will not die. For we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king." "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. And be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all of your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. It's quite a long passage, but I think sometimes it's right quite good to get the sweep of what the story is that we're being told through a particular passage. We're going to look at this passage as we finish off looking at the life and the ministry and the leadership of Samuel. Enoch Powell is a quite a controversial politician in many ways. He was the man who gave the Rivers of Blood speech back in the 60s. And I'm not going to refer to that this morning, but I do want to say that he also said, it's a longer quote than this, but the bit that I'm giving you is, all political lives end in failure. He says all political lives, unless they're sort of shortened by something happening when the politician's still very popular. But what he's really saying is, even though you may be really popular at one stage, there will come a time when you are no longer popular, and that's likely to be the time when somebody kicks you out. Now then, I'm old enough to remember this picture. Some of you may remember it as well. Margaret Thatcher leaving Downing Street in 1990. She'd been 11 years as the Prime Minister, and I mean, my wife and I, we're political people. When I say we love politics, we love the cut and thrust of what goes on and this sort of thing. And so we remember this occasion and the tears that were in Margaret Thatcher's eyes as she stepped into her prime ministerial car and left Downing Street for the last time as Prime Minister. And so the words that Enoch Powell spoke there were true for Margaret Thatcher, who is was the longest serving British Prime Minister of the modern era, certainly of the 20th century. So all politicians, all political lives and careers in the end with having that failure, having to step out of office. I also remember the speech by Geoffrey Howe that seemed to finish off her career. And I just remember it being such a sort of, political theatre and this sort of thing. But there we go. All political careers end, and often it's painful for them to end. They may end because of age or illness or rivalry or misunderstanding. But they all end, and it's part of our human condition that our reputations may rise, but they're not going to stay there. That's the nature of human life and human society. So as we look at Samuel's life, we've looked over the last 3 weeks at his ministry from when he was called as a boy. We think of about 12 years old when he was called in the temple. And it was Eli who told him, "The voice you're hearing is not mine, it's the voice of God. Here is what you should say in response to God's word to you." Right the way through his life, leading the people through difficult times, and his authority being not from himself but from God. So, we have Samuel here now as an old man. And we have it's a transition because the nation of Israel was moving from the time of the judges. In particular, the greatest of the judges was Samuel. He was a judge, but also a prophet. And the people had demanded a king. And that's the key point here, where the nation is transitioning from being a nation that is directly under the leadership of God through his anointed servant, moving instead to a situation where the people want to be like the other nations around them. It's a key point in the life of Israel. Saul, of course, fitted the stereotype of the great kings they saw around them. The people of Israel wanted a king like the other nations. And of course, Saul fitted this stereotype. From what we can tell from Scripture, he was obviously young. He was heroic. He was handsome. I know I'm so like him in so many ways, but anyway, let's leave that to one side for the moment. He was gifted and he was athletic. And so he fitted all of their stereotypes. And they wanted somebody who would represent the grandeur and the greatness of their nation. Some of you who know the story of Saul will know that this story did not go in the direction and in the way that perhaps they had hoped with this, their first king. A time of transition. So Samuel, first of all, in this speech that he gives to the people of Israel, he first of all looks back. We reckon that he served as a prophet and a judge for the people of Israel for 46 years. And it was most of his life. And even at this point, actually, although he is retiring, he is sort of like prophet and judge emeritus sort of thing, you know. He still retains the title, and we're going to look at that and see how his ministry does continue, but in a different way. But at this point, Samuel is looking back at his decades of ministry in the nation. So as a leader, he's been obedient to God. He's been obedient. And actually, the only reference I could find to Samuel's obedience was his own words in verse 23 of the reading, where he says, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." It's the only, and it's Samuel saying it about himself. And I think the reason why, we know he was obedient, but there's no reference here, God said such and such, and Samuel did it. It's because Samuel was sensitive to God's will. He was sensitive to God's will. So in verse 16 of the reading, we simply find that Samuel, as he has spoken his word to the people, told them how they have sinned, how in demanding a king, they have denied the intention of God that they should be led by him through his servant. And instead of God said to Samuel, "Do this," Samuel simply says in verse 16, "Stand still and see the great thing that the Lord is about to do among you." Samuel has that sensitivity and closeness to God, that intimacy with God, that means he just senses in his own spirit what God is saying. He knows. And I think if you're like me, sometimes it's not as though God's word comes in my head, "Do this." It's more that we know in a particular situation what the Lord wants us to do. We sense what the right thing is. And Samuel had that sense of sensitivity to God's will and God's purpose. He was responsive to the people, even when he disagreed with them. And right at the beginning of the reading, we have these words, "I've listened to everything you have said to me," to the people of Israel. "I've listened to everything you've said, and I've set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader." And he's saying there, "I didn't think this was right. We get it later when he says, now you have your king. See, he is over you. He's already told them what this king will do. This king will enslave you. This king will demand the best of your harvests, of wine, of wheat, of your cattle. This king will demand of you that you give the best of everything to him. But this is what you wanted. And as the Lord says to Samuel, give them what they've asked for. But they live with the consequences of what they've asked for. And Samuel, he recognizes that he's been accountable to both God and to the people. And he goes through it, doesn't he? He lists the different things. And the people say to him, yes, it's true, you have not cheated or oppressed any of us. You have not taken anything from anyone's hand. So we recognize that Samuel has shown integrity and has led the people by example. Integrity is one of those things that you can make statements as a leader, but the things that people don't know and don't see, they need to be aligned with the public statements you make. And actually, the truth will come out if you don't live according to what you publicly say. Samuel's shown integrity. And that's why he insists on going through this list. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Who has given me a backhander to make sure they get what they wanted? And the people say, no one. You have done that to no one. You may remember this man, Billy Graham. And in the United States, many people are divided over politics and religion. It's sad, isn't it, that that continues even to this, you know, now, and it's been ongoing, and it's something that I find incredibly sad, that people are divided not only over politics, but over religion and faith. Billy Graham, who died in 2018, was able to bridge those divisions because of his integrity and his humility. I did a little bit of research on Billy, and he lived with his wife Ruth and their family in a family home that they bought back in the 1940s. He never moved to the grand mansion. I mean, it's not a hut. It's a nice house. But he never moved into the grand mansions that he could have had as the most well-known evangelist pretty much in the world. He never did that. He stayed in that place where he and his wife Ruth had raised their children, and he died at 99 years old. And he was respected because of his integrity and his humility. Samuel, having looked back, now looks up. He now looks up because he recognized that a change in leadership structure and style was not a magic bullet. So let me explain what I mean by this. The people thought that having a king, having a strong man who would be able to lead them into battle, who would be able to sort out all their problems, they thought this was going to be, it was going to solve so many of their issues so they could stand and be like the other nations. But Samuel knew human nature. And he knew that the issues that caused the people to demand a king were far deeper than simply getting the right strong man. Because he knew the people's desire for a king was a sign of their spiritual insecurity. It wasn't a sign of strength. It was a sign of weakness, that actually the people didn't trust God, who they could not see, enough They wanted a king who they could see, who was would make them like the other nations. But of course, they fell into the mistakes and the idolatry of so many of the other nations as well. They wanted a warrior, a strong man, to lead them and to fight their battles. But it was because they couldn't trust in God and in his appointed representative. And spiritually speaking, the king was indivisible from the people. And I want, once again, I need to explain what I mean there. But if we look at verses 14 and 25, there's a phrase in both of these verses that will illustrate it. So verse 14 says, "If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king, if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, then good." And in verse 25, "If you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away." So here, God is saying through Samuel, you've demanded a king, but actually this demand for a king, he makes it clear in these verses that there's no special status for the king. The king is told to be obedient to God just like the rest of the people. The king doesn't have some special spiritual status. He's to obey God just like anybody else. The priests, they had that intercessory role between God and the people. The prophets were the ones who often stood at a little bit more of a distance and would speak the word of God even when it was very unpopular. The king didn't have either of those roles. So here Samuel is giving very clear parameters. You wanted this king, but the king is actually no different to the rest of you. He is called to respond and obey the word of God. Samuel looks up. Samuel knew that spiritual authority springs out of spiritual intimacy. He knew that spiritual authority springs out of spiritual intimacy. In verses 16 and 18, we see that he says quite clearly, "Stand and see the great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes." And in verse 18, Samuel called on the Lord, and the same day thunder and rain came down on the nation of Israel. And this was such an amazing thing because it wasn't in the rainy season. Rain, thunder and rain never came at this time of year. So Samuel was illustrating the fact that his intimacy with God was shown by the fact that God responded when Samuel said, "This is what will happen." The ultimate example of the connection between spiritual authority and spiritual intimacy is, of course, Jesus. And we have these little snippets in the scripture of the ways in which Jesus lived out his prayer life. We have to hunt them out because they're not central. But one of them is in Mark chapter 1 verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And we have little verses dotted through the Gospels which tell us about the way that Jesus made time and priority to spend with God. His intimacy didn't simply come from nowhere. It came from him spending time with the Father. And therefore he was able to say, "I and the Father are one." We are so close that our will and our desire is completely aligned. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus could say, "Lord, if it's possible, take this cup away from me, yet not my will, but yours." So Samuel has looked backwards, he's looked up, and now he looks forward. Because although his public ministry was over at this point, he still had three gifts to offer to the nation. He offered his ongoing prayers in the first half of verse 23. "Far be it from me," he says, "that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." He recognizes the central role he has and has always had. Before being a prophet, before being a judge, his central role was to pray. "I will pray for you. I will continue praying for you." And in the second half of that same verse, he talks about he will offer his wisdom and his occasional advice. It's important to get that right, isn't it? You don't want, somebody said to me once that, you know, you don't want the previous pastor of the church staying around when the new pastor arrives. Because actually, it can be difficult, you know? People will naturally look to the previous pastor. Now, I'm sure that's not why the leaders at Woodside chose another Steve, because then they didn't have to change name. They could just stick with the same name, you know? Because the previous pastor was Steve as well. I'm sure that's not what it was. So it's important that Samuel does step back. He doesn't continue in that role, that central role in the nation of being the prophet and the judge. The people have demanded a king, and it's important that Samuel steps away. But his wisdom and his occasional advice were still offered. He says in the second half of verse 23, "I will teach you the way that is good and right." And I'm hoping he meant by that, "I will teach it when it's necessary." The final thing that he offers his spiritual authority in times of crisis in the nation. He may have stepped down from this central role of prophet and judge, but if we look at chapter 15, verse 28, just one verse there, in this verse we have him speaking, 15:28. Yes, so in 15:28, Saul, it goes wrong for King Saul very, very quickly. He can't obey the word of God. He looks at all of the spoils of war that they've taken, and he thinks to himself, "It seems a terrible waste to destroy all that when I could sort of, you know, we could keep the most important and the most valuable parts of the spoils of war and just sacrifice the rest of it to God." And that's what he does. And so Samuel is called back in to speak these words to Saul, who is still quite new as a king. He says to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you." And in the other verse, in chapter 16, verse 13, we find that Samuel took the horn of oil. Here, we know this passage better, where Samuel is told to go to the family of Jesse. And he goes to the family of Jesse, and one of these sons of Jesse will be the new king of Israel. They go right the way through the family, all through all of the big strapping blokes, and they come to the little shepherd boy, the youngest, who is David. He then, of course, calls and anoints David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. So we have this ongoing ministry that Samuel still fulfills, even having retired from his central role. So Samuel both taught the importance of loyalty to God, and he lived it out. He lived out that importance of loyalty to God. And in verse 24 of our reading, we have these words that encapsulate what Samuel's, what his maxim and his way of living was. Be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all of your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. We're reminded that Paul says to his protege, his young assistant, Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. But I was reflecting as I looked at that reading and thought to myself, actually in today's society, yes, you could be looked down on because you're young, but there's such a focus on youth in our society that I think we could, and I don't think it's doing disservice to the scripture to say, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young or because you're old. We can still set an example, whatever stage in life we are at. And we should recognize that each of us have gifts and skills to offer. Samuel may have retired from his role of prophet and judge, but he still had an important role to fulfill. We all have a part to play in building up the church, the body of Christ. I like this picture, although I wouldn't want to be the one supporting all of that from the bottom. But I do think it just illustrates the idea that we each have a part to play in the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word to us through the example and the life and the ministry of Samuel. Lord God, we pray that you will help us to remember that we have a part to play in your kingdom that only we can fulfill. I pray, Lord God, that we will see ourselves through your eyes, that you, Lord God, have called us as individuals, but also as a congregation, to fulfill that place and that role and that journey that you have for us in our lives. Lord God, keep us faithful and support us in the times when we feel overwhelmed by our lives. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.